Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been praying for everyone returning to school and then for us who actually just had to go back to work again for another week. Wasn't that exciting?
Yeah.
Woo. Amazing. Huh? God is faithful. He's given us things to do and lives to live and children to raise and groceries to shop for. How many people went grocery shopping this week? Nice. How many people didn't? And you're like looking through the pantry. You're like, what do we got? Can of tuna and ramen noodles. No, but isn't it? God has given us an amazing life. And I'm so thankful to be like living this life with you guys in the church and getting to know people in the area. It's just been amazing, amazing. We had a day yesterday in Clinton that was beautiful. Pastor Doug mentioned the pig roast and the time at Sean and Christine's last night where it was just a special time. A lot, you know, people from Grace Church, Metro Church. There was a church, people from a church in Hubbardston was there. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Hubbardston? Right? It's probably got an X in it somewhere. No, in Massachusetts town, there's like a Z and an X in there, but you say it Hubbardston. We just had a beautiful time of fellowship on the back patio at Sean and Christine's house. And yeah, a lot of food, a lot of seltzer water. And but really the word of God. Pastor Doug spoke a message, and I told him this morning, I said, that was incredible last night. He just spoke about enduring the things that God has put in our lives, knowing that He is doing something great, knowing that there is a greater purpose, knowing. And we had worship. Sal and Joyce led us in worship, and it was just beautiful. So that was last night. But yesterday was we spent 8 hours in Clinton at the Central Park in Clinton where they had Old Home Day. And I don't know why it's called that. I didn't look into it. I didn't see there, you know, but it was amazing. Thousands of people in the square just there. Different booths, the high school band was there, the martial arts demonstration was happening, you know, like any fair, right? There was a barbecue up there. Hallelujah. And I warmed up for the evening. I got barbecue for lunch, and I said, ooh. But we had a booth set up there, and it was kind of, you know, happened last minute. So we just brought our little tent and some chairs, a table, our free prayer sign. And then Ioana said I could paint faces. And I said, oh, that's a great idea. I said, can you, though? She said, yeah. So yeah, I can do, you know, she kind of just said, yeah, I can make a heart or something. I'm like, okay, perfect. So we set up around 8:30, and then people started to come by, and we just started initiating the gospel to people. We were giving out bracelets and just sharing and praying with people. And Ioana started painting faces, and like transformations were happening. I was like, what is going on? All of a sudden, like a little lion was walking out. I was like, I thought you said a heart. And it was like this full Spider-Man. She's like drawing realistic looking cats on kids' hands. Like, it was incredible. It was incredible. And like, she was there for 8 hours just painting kids' faces, right? And as she's painting their faces, she's just kindly giving the gospel to them. And there was one, I mean, just, and then standing firm in the gospel beautifully. And so as she was painting kids' faces, we would be able to speak to the parents, and we'd just give the gospel and pray with people. And Donita prayed with a woman, and she was in tears and just so thankful. And she wrote us a little note. And then people started coming. So then Heidi and Estuado were there. Joyce and Brian were there. Rosie was there. Who else? Rob and Marcia were there. Rob the Roadblock. That's his new nickname, Roadblock. We're going to get a sticker for the chair. It just says Roadblock. So Rob just parked himself in the middle of the walkway. And he just parked it right there. He had his platter on his lap with his tracks, and he's just initiating to people. It was beautiful. I said, how's it going, Rob? He said, I just wish my chair was wider so that people really couldn't get around me without talking to me about Christ. And so we, you know, we have a designated area, like 10 by 10. It's like spray-painted little box. But we kind of like poured out, and it kind of ruffled some feathers, but they were good feathers to ruffle. You know what I'm saying? There's a booth across from us. I was shocking. Is what was there. The literature they were selling and the demographic they were going off. It was evil. It was sick. Right? But we were there. Kids were drawn to that booth, and it was. I'm telling you, Everything was rainbow, and there were it was children's books and children's toys. So we said, okay, what are we going to do? I was like, is it a mistake that we're here? Okay, I'm rambling here, but listen, we're getting somewhere. As I pulled in the morning, I'm looking and seeing where, I wonder where we're going to be set up. And I pulled past and I saw this thing was just 8,200 rainbow flags. I said, hope I'm not there. And I drop my stuff off. The volunteers bring the stuff. They put it in our spot. I walk up and we're directly across from this booth. And I said, Lord, I feel like this is going to be a little more serious of a day than I anticipated. And I felt that we were in this, like there was some tension. But we had the gospel, a lot of love, no antagonism, love, and we preached the gospel. And we were free to communicate the gospel, even across the way. And it was beautiful. So Esuado was out there reaching people, and somebody said, hey, you can't do that in front of my booth. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. Okay. And he moved. So beautiful, polite, but honorable. So we did that all day for 8 hours. So then Joyce. So at one point we had four face painters, Joyce, Ioana, Heidi, and Rosie, all painting faces, and all of the kids were like flocking to our booth. It was awesome. It was awesome. And then we were there just communicating with the parents. So pray for the time. I mean, God knows what happened there. Actually, were you guys there yesterday? Did we meet you there yet? I recognize you. Okay, welcome. Thank you for coming. So our day was like covered in prayer, and then also was given to us our, like, it's an important thing that we do, that we are there with our message of salvation and with the gospel. So thank you everyone who came out and was a part of it, and I had a great time. So, and then we had the roast. Did you get a good sleep last night, Sean? Yeah, awesome. He was up for 20 hours. The pig was roasting for 20 hours, and he sat out in the backyard looking at it. But so, great day. And I can say that God is on the move. And what we'll talk about this morning, God is moving, God is acting, and we're ready. We're ready. All right? So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for the day we had yesterday, fellowship and evangelism and just lifting you up. Pray for a message right now, Lord, that you would speak and you would encourage us in the life that we're living. In your name, amen. Okay, here we are. Is it warm in here? It's okay. No, actually, maybe, I don't know if we could turn the air. It is warm. We don't, okay. We're good. We're good, right? We're good. We'll all slow our heartbeat down a little bit. No, it's fine. It's good. We were in a meeting in Ghana, West Africa, one time, and up in the Sahara Desert is up there, right? So we're up in the northern part of Ghana, the city called Techiman. Just in case you think I'm lying, you can look it up. All right, no, I know you don't think that. No, Techiman, it's a city, and it's like in the middle of nowhere. And we went to this meeting. We met this group of people there, and we had a meeting, and just a metal roof, and then open sides, and a concrete slab, and it was incredible. But it was about 130 degrees, right? And like in the desert, you know, you sweat. You don't even know you're sweating because it just evaporates. Right? So just to let you know, you're fine. You're gonna make it through today. We're good. Okay. Let's get moving here, huh? Open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been, for the past, I don't know, 8 weeks or so, we've been going through this, the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6. And today is our last piece of armor that we're going to talk about. This is like the conclusion of this series. It's been a great study. I've enjoyed it so much, and I have gotten a lot out of it. I feel equipped. I feel encouraged. I feel ready for what God has called us to do. But how can we say, like I said earlier, God is moving, God is acting, God is doing something. And you know how he does that? How does God move in the world we live in? But he uses people, just like you and me. He uses people. We could say, God, there are far more effective ways that you could do things. We've known that you've parted the Red Sea. You stopped in Joshua chapter 10. You could read a story where God paused the sun in the sky for 12 hours so Joshua could fight a battle. Can you imagine that? How many people understand the significance of the sun in our solar system? Yeah, I don't, but I have an idea, right, that it's pretty important. And everything is moving based on it. God has the ability to stop the sun from moving, but also keep everything from falling apart. That's the God who we worship. That is the God who is caring about us. That is the God who is involved in the details of our life, loving us and caring for us. So he is moving, and he has decided that he would use us as his ambassadors, as his representatives, as the ones who would communicate his message imperfectly, but through him, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. If he is using us, then he can do a lot. So we've been talking about this equipment or this armor, and we've talked about, we have had, right, the belt of truth, right, the significance of truth. The truth is very important. When I walk with God, I want to walk in truth, not my own subjective idea, but the truth, the objective truth about who God is. We've talked about the breastplate of righteousness, that we are made righteous in Christ. And it's a great reminder to know, no matter what I do, if I put my faith in Christ, I cannot change the fact that I am righteous, meaning I'm right before God instead of wrong. Remember? I don't want to be wrong in front of God. Those are high stakes. But by his work on the cross, I am made right before God, so I can stand before him. We talked about the feet, the preparation, that I have shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel. Has anybody incorporated that into your daily language? Have you shod your feet? Right? Remember the kids in the mudroom? Have you shod your feet? Right? Put on your shoes. We talked about the being ready with the gospel. We talked about the shield of faith and the dimensions of it and the strength of it and its ability to quench every fiery dart that the wicked one launches at us. We talked about the helmet of salvation and thinking in the context of the finished work of Christ. And then last week we spoke about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The precision and the accuracy and the sharpness of this sword and its ability to work in our lives. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and it healed them. How many people have been healed by the word of God? Yeah, hallelujah. Pastor Van Doren gave a testimony, a message last week. Do you remember it? That by the word of God, the testimony of the impact of the word of God in his and Barbara's life. And it was a beautiful testimony. Right? So this word of God is our one offensive weapon that we have. But in all of these things, we've been able to connect it to some piece of armor, right? We've related it to the Roman armor, and there we have it. And as we've studied it, we've been able to see, like, the dimensions, right? We talked about the shield of faith, the shield that the Romans would carry would be 4 feet tall, 2 feet, 2.5 feet wide. The sword that they would fight with was about 18 inches long. The helmet was however big you need, right? Some bigger than others. But we've talked about the materials, right? The plate of brass or the leather or the skins or whatever it is make up these pieces of equipment. And we've been able to picture them and imagine them and say, okay, and maybe even you've seen the picture. Every Sunday school kid has drawn, colored in a picture of a Roman centurion connected to Ephesians chapter 6, right? And then Pastor Mike and Ruth gave me a little figure, like a little statue with all the pieces of equipment there. And I love it. It's a great visual. Right? That we know these things. They are dimensional and we can picture them. We can imagine taking them and receiving them from an armory and we can imagine using them. And then we apply that to our spiritual life and we use these things. But prayer is what we're going to talk about this morning. That prayer is very different. Prayer is not dimensional, right? Like, it's not something that has a fashion. It's not something that is like cookie cutter, that you pray like this, you pray for this long, you pray with these words, and it will be effective. But instead, prayer is something that we move in with God. And prayer, like we've been talking about each piece of equipment being objective. Remember that? That each piece of equipment is not produced by me or in me. But we began the whole series talking about this belt of truth, and that truth is what every piece of equipment hangs on. And truth meaning that it's not my truth. We hear that these days, live your truth. Live your truth. That sounds all well and good when you're dealing with nice people. But when you tell someone, live your truth, and they say, really? Really? And their truth is evil, then that's not good. And I think we can agree with that. So we play with these ideas, and these movements move through the time we live in, and we hear these spiritualisms, but they are not connected to truth. And being disconnected to truth leaves it in this kind of muddy water where it's, I can make it what I want it to be. But as we've studied, we've realized that this Christian life and these elements of armor are not generated in me. And it is not this subjective thing where I say what I want. And how many people went to Dunkin' Donuts this week? Okay, a few people. Really shocking, a few amount of people, considering where we are. Right? No, but you go up and you go to the drive-thru, there's the board, and you say, I'll take that ice, that with caramel, that with oat milk, that with almond milk, that with no milk, that with this milk, whatever. And we are an unbelievable ability to make something the way we want it. Right? Or is that Burger King? Make it your way. Have it your way. Right? And we are able to customize things to the way that we want them based on our likes, based on our desires, based on our need for caffeine or lack of it, whatever it means, right? But Christianity is not that way. I don't pull up to God and say, okay, I'm going to take some grace, I'll take some love. You can keep that conviction stuff. I don't really need it right now. Truth, please don't bring me truth, because if there's truth, then that maybe would find some conflict in me, and I don't want to deal with that. But instead, we welcome truth, and we worship God in truth. And in worshiping God in truth, we find real liberty. We find real peace. We find real joy. We find a real something that is really able to sustain me in the life that I live. That's what I want. Right? There's maybe a false idea or a bad picture of Christianity that just says, believe in Jesus and everything will be great. Follow Jesus and it's going to be puppies and rainbows. It's going to be awesome. But my experience in faith, and I'm sure a lot of people here, your experience is actually I put my faith in Christ and things got a little rocky. Things got difficult. Or maybe even I'm in the trial of my life, or I have gone through the trial of my life. There hasn't been any time more difficult. When I am in the difficulty and the trial of my faith, I don't want myself. I don't want that, like something that is coming from me is not enough to support me. I need something bigger. I need something stronger. I need something wider. I need something with a depth that is able to bear under me and carry me through this difficulty. The psalmist says repeatedly, when the flood waters rise, bring me above the waters, Lord. I can't float myself. Psalm 61 says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. Right? That rock is truth. That rock is Christ. So truth, right? So okay. Prayer. I'm getting lost in truth. But actually I'm not. It's very important. It's important in my prayer. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay. That's a lot. But a prayer. Praying always. So what I want to say first is, where does my prayer start? We have a lot of prayers. We have a lot of needs. We have a lot of desires. And then we are connected with people who have a lot of needs, a lot of desires, a lot of prayers. Right? And we could start off on our needs. And we could start in the context of the help I need. We could start in the context of me. But what I want to say is that we remember the belt of truth. And that my prayer would start with the truth of who God is. That my prayer would not be simply me coming and saying, this is what I need, God. Here is the laundry list. Here is the shopping list. I'll be back on Tuesday to pick it up. But that my prayer would be something where I am coming and I am going above my things, above my me, I, and ascending into the presence of God. Prayer. This is prayer. Prayer is worship. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious for anything. Many people have read that verse and you got anxious. You said, oh no, I'm not supposed to be anxious, but I'm anxious about being anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead, with prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. Prayer and supplication. It's the same thing we see here with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is recognizing God. Worship. Being lost in the reality of who God is. The truth of God. And we could go for the rest of the day. We could talk forever about the truth of God and the beauty of God, the beauty of holiness, the presence of God, the place of God, the throne of God, the work of God in our lives. And in each one of these things, we see God. We see the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the sovereignty of God. And all of that could produce in us some amazing reverence and fear, like it says in Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When I start with God, it changes my perspective, right? It changes my perspective. We could illustrate that with the 12 spies. It will be the 12 spies and with Moses and going into the promised land. He says, hey guys, I need you to check it out. Check it all out. He didn't say, go see if we'll be able to do it. But he said, go see what God has given to us. But when they came back, there were two different perspectives, right? One perspective, the 10 came back and they said, listen, the place is beautiful, fantastic, awesome, love it, milk and honey flowing everywhere. But what we saw, what we felt, what we understood, right? There are giants there. The walls of their cities are up to the heavens. And we ourselves are grasshoppers in their sight. Where does that viewpoint come from? It comes from below, doesn't it? They said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. Why? Because they were looking at ourselves and our own abilities. They're looking back at the camp of Israel and they're saying, we don't even have swords. We don't have anything. We have like a donkey. Like, that's it. We don't have anything. But then there's two, Joshua and Caleb. And these guys are amazing. These are amazing guys, Joshua and Caleb. They come back and they say, no, knock it off. Stop it. They tried to quiet everyone down. They said, no, that is not the perspective. That is not the real truth. Yeah, it's true, but there is a greater truth. And that truth is that we are now more able than they are. That they have tall walls, but God is above the walls. Yeah, we're tiny, but we're little grasshoppers on God's shoulders, and we're looking down on them. Yeah, we know we don't have any weapons, but we have the sword of the Lord. And by His voice, it says in Exodus 15, it says, by the breath of His nostrils, He parted the Red Sea. Like, what is a wall? What is a giant in the presence of God? When I have this kind of prayer and I start in the truth of who God is, I start in the presence of God, it might not change the situation. It might not immediately affect everything, but it gives me a different way of looking at it. That, hey, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. That is true. The truth of God is that I am the apple of His eye. That He has chosen me. That He has chosen that I would be the object of His love. And that He would pour it out on me. And He wouldn't let anything keep Him back from loving me. And the cross stands today. We look at the cross. We have it. We have it around our neck. We have it on our hands. Whatever. We have the cross everywhere. Why? Because it stands as a memorial of how far God is willing to go to save you and I. Romans 8:32 says that he didn't even hold back Christ. He didn't hold anything back, but instead he gave everything for you and for me. He's already given it. So that we would know and we would have confidence, and now we would have a new place to begin. A new perspective. Ephesians 1:6 says, I am seated together in heavenly places with Christ. I am in Christ. There I am seated. And that is where we can start our prayer. Isn't it? We could look at that, look around in this world and look at our loss and look at our problems, look at our own sin. We could look at all of the things that discourage us. And we say, no hope. Done. It's over. Mail it in. Whatever. And the church would say, okay, let's shut the doors, close the windows, turn off the lights, don't let them know we're in here. We've got to preserve something. But instead, we say, no, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I've looked into the Word, and by the sword of the Lord, the Word of God, I have discovered something, that He has a plan for us, and that He is using us, and He is sending us out into this world. And He says, yeah, I know it's dark, I know there is conflict, that there could be persecution, it might not be comfortable for you, but I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And I will never stop supporting you. I will never stop providing for you. And I will be with you all the way into the point where you are standing in my presence. Are you ready? We say, oh, wow, that sounds radical. That sounds exciting. Isn't our faith exciting? Our faith is exciting. It's not boring. It's a ripoff. It could be that the church has presented our faith in such a bland, boring way in an attempt to say, hey, we're okay, we're cool, we're just like you, only we sing different words, right? Like, has our faith been presented in a way that is just like, it's not exciting? But if you read the book of Acts, if you read through the epistles that Paul writes, if you read the book of Revelation, you will find that, no, our life of faith is a life of adventure. And it is something that is thrilling. And you know what it requires? It requires that you would put your whole life on it. Like, the ripoff of the centuries is to say your Christian life can be something you add to your life. Like, just put put up a Bible verse on Instagram and people will know you're a Christian. And that's amazing. That's the exciting Christian life. And we say, really? That seems so boring. Where do I find, like, contact with God in that? But the gospel is this way. Jesus says in John chapter 12, he says, listen, as if the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, there it produces much fruit. If it doesn't, if it abides alone, that's fine, whatever, and then you have your life here. But if you fall into the ground and die, meaning recognizing your life is hid with Christ, and you say, okay, Lord, my life is yours. Take it. Use it however you want. Oswald Chambers was a guy, and his biography is called Abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. Roll your life onto the life of God and say, hey, it's yours, God's. And there we find an adventure. There we find we are living by faith, and there is a mystery. We are walking in a mystery. We say, I don't know everything. I can't calculate everything. I can't measure everything. I don't know all the answers, but I am walking with God, and He is leading me. He is guiding me. He is equipping me. He's giving me this breastplate. He's giving me this helmet and how to think. He's giving me this shield to hide behind. He's giving me this sword. It seems a little wild. Woohoo! And then we go into the world we live in, equipped and ready. Our feet, we got the shoes on, we're ready to stand in the gospel. But this right here, the prayer, I believe it is part of this armory, that this prayer is something that is so necessary. Okay, we said we begin with God. One guy said it this way, I think Albert Barnes said it this way, that the prayer illuminates all of the other pieces of armor. Right? That there I am, there is truth, and then I pray in truth, and then the truth is illuminated to me, right? My faith, I bathe my faith in prayer, and it is stronger. I feel the weight of it. The sword, I read the Word of God in prayer. Have you done that? You got on your knees with your Bible open and just reading through the Psalms and praying and claiming that truth that, yes, this is who I am. Yes, this is who God is. Yes, I will walk by faith. That seems uncomfortable. That seems wild. But yes, Lord, I trust you. And we read through the Psalms in prayer. And God, through prayer, God brings out the Word of God to us. Right. Oh, prayer. Right. prayer, worship. That's it. That's where we begin. We begin in the truth and the context of who God is. And now we see all supplications. What are these supplications? These are the needs. These are the requests. These are the specific things. And each one of us has a specific prayer. And I know I'm praying with many of you and praying and believing and whatever it is, whatever cause you have, whatever need you have, whatever desire you have, we are praying. And then we have missionaries that we support all over the world, from Israel to Zimbabwe to Zambia to Congo to where else? Ukraine, right? We have all these missionaries that we support as a church, and we are praying for them, right? Pastor Misha in the Ukraine, with his church building, and now it is a refugee center. And there he is distributing to all kinds of people, and he is connecting orphans to Western Europe, and we are behind him in that, praying for him, giving like we can, and then praying for him. Those supplications, those specific needs. We're praying for the city of Marlborough, the needs that are in the city of Marlborough. How can we as a church meet the needs of the city of Marlborough? We know, I know, with the gospel, but also with our kindness, with our compassion, with our means, and we are able to affect the community we live in. But it starts here in prayer, that God would move us in prayer. God would answer these requests. Driving in this morning, just thinking about prayer, I was driving in with my daughter Riley. I said, can you tell me something about prayer? Can you teach me about prayer? And it was so good. It was so good. I learned a lot from her. But I said, can you tell me a story where God answered your prayers? And so, for, I don't know, a few minutes, she was just talking and just kind of going through some requests that God had answered. And it was beautiful to hear it. It is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. God answers our prayers. We have prayed specifically for things and God has done it. We've seen it time and time again. Don't forget those times. Don't forget the times where God answered. Because they're so valuable. I'm telling you, the fiery darts of the devil will come in and you will easily forget the times God answered prayer. And you will easily remember the things that you think he didn't answer. And you'll say, hey God, what's wrong with you? A little bitterness comes in. But instead, we glory, start with thanks. Paul says in Philippians 4:6 again, prayer, all your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When we pray with thanksgiving, something starts to happen in our hearts. Like the engine starts moving. Right? You start your car in the winter, right? One, 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 one. You're like, come on, baby, come on, come on, come on. Right? And then it turns over. Like there are times in our heart that maybe we are a little hard, we're a little bitter, and we have something. And then we go to thanks. And we say, thank you, Lord, I woke up this morning. Thank you for the honey bunches of oats. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the little things. And then ascend in thanks. And then like something, and then whoom, and then this engine starts in your heart. And you find yourself fellowshipping in the truth of who God is with thankfulness. Thankfulness, it's a hard word. Amazing, right? Prayer, it's a weapon for us. It's not an inconvenience. And again, I would say it's not something that is measured. It doesn't have dimensions. And I know many people have time to pray. People have a prayer closet, a place where they pray. You have a map up there with pictures of family and friends and all kinds of stuff. Anyone else see that? Or is that just me? You know, if I was seeing things. Where we have pictures of missionaries, pictures of churches, memories of people, and I have in my basement a big map and pictures there, and I pray. I find that place to pray. But also, just because I'm not in that place, does that mean I can't pray? Like, has God ever put prayer in your heart and you say, sorry, Lord, I'll be home in like 4 hours and then I can pray? No, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, there is no dimension, there is no place, but instead we just lift our hands and we lift our hearts, and even we're in a meeting or something and God puts somebody's name on our hearts. And we can just in our hearts say, oh Lord, I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name, I pray. Or I'm reading the Bible and I come across a story and it reminds me of somebody, say, oh, I pray for them. Prayer and supplication. In the Spirit, okay? That's the next point. In the Spirit. What does that mean? In the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I'm not talking about language. I'm not talking about anything else, but I'm talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to lead me into the topic of my prayer. allowing Him to lead me, and not only that I would require Him to listen to me, but then I would be available to hear the things that He has to say to me. Right? Don't let your prayer be one-dimensional. But listen. Have time to listen. Solitude. Ability to hear the voice of God. The Holy Spirit is leading us in prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 talks about this. It says that the Spirit groans in us. Like sometimes we pray and we don't even know what we're praying for. Have you ever done that? We're like, I don't know, God. And He's like, I got it. I know exactly what you're saying. I know it. The Holy Spirit is able to understand these things. But then in verse 27, it says that He leads us in the prayer in the way that God would have us to pray. This is beautiful. Right? We could go and through our prayer, we could go methodically, we could go through our program and say, check, did it. Or we could allow God to lead us. And could we be lost in prayer for a little bit? The Holy Spirit could lead us that way. That we are praying in the Spirit, understanding what God is saying, listening to Him, being led by Him. That's how we operate, honestly. That's how we operate as a church. That's how we operate as a family. That's how we operate. I say, Lord, what would You have us to preach? What would You have us to study? What would You have us to do on outreach? And if I were to say, this is what we need to do, and God is saying, and I say, right? No, I don't want to be there. I want to be there and saying, Lord, this is what is on our heart. This is what we want to do. This is who we want to be. Will You help us do that? And He says, yeah, come follow me. We say, I don't think that makes sense. He's like, that's fine. I don't care if you think it makes sense. I'm just asking you to follow me. Prayer in the Spirit is this way. Right? It's not rational sometimes. It's not logical sometimes, but it is by the Spirit of God. He leads us into truth, and He leads us into the activity of our faith. Prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Right? Watchfulness. What is watchfulness? Oh, we missed the whole point. Oh, man. Oh, no. Never. It's over. The end. Okay. Watch. No. Praying always, right? It says in the very beginning, praying always. What does that mean? Has anybody ever read that and said, well, I failed already? Like, I'm not praying. Praying always, this means in every season. It means in everything being prayerful. And I could say it this way, that if you were to line up all of the things in your life, right, if you could line them all up, all of the things that you're doing, work, family, ministry, whatever, sports, whatever, all of the things, line them all up like they're little cubes. Which one of those would you say, I'm good not praying for that one? I'll be able to do that without God's help. That's what this means, praying always. Meaning that I take all of the seasons of my life, all of the times, all of the things that I'm doing, and every single thing that I have, I want to put it before God in prayer. It doesn't mean every minute, every moment, every second, because that's just impossible. But it means in every season, with everything that we have, everything that God has put in front of us, I want to approach it by prayer, in prayer, right? Clothed in prayer. Watchful. Being watchful to this end. Watchful means sleepless. It means vigilance. It means ready. When I talk about us being ready as a church or us being ready as individual believers, what kind of readiness do we want? Have you ever had it where it's time to go and all of a sudden you're like, oh no, I got to do everything. Right? Like I got to tie my shoes. I got to eat my breakfast. I got to do everything. But this watchfulness is this way that I am ready. I am ready to go. That when God says go, I go. When He says move, I move. Like this is an amazing watchfulness. And I think our time requires watchfulness. And there are a lot of things, though the spiritual world is like there is a lot of things going on, right? And we want to be watchful. I'm watchful. I'm just like understanding what is happening, what kingdom things are coming from, and what God is calling me to do. I'm watchful with all perseverance. With all perseverance. What a word. It sounds difficult, doesn't it? With all perseverance. But how do we persevere? How do we make it to the end? How do we make it all the way? By taking the next step, right? Isn't that what they say? How do you eat an elephant? Want to take the next bite? How do you eat a pig? but take the next bite, right? Like we are there, we live a very big life, right? We have a very big life. And if we look, if we were to look at it as a whole and say, I really, do I need to make it through all of that? Isn't it amazing we get saved and Jesus doesn't just give us a timeline? He says, here's where you'll battle cancer. Here's where you will suffer loss. Here's where you will have difficulty. It's very hard to say. At this time, you will do that. If we had that, we'd say, no thanks. No thanks. That's too big for me. I cannot do it. But instead, he says, be watchful and persevere and persevere by taking the next step by faith, trusting in me, showering it in prayer. Use this prayer as a tool, as a weapon to make it through the time that we're called to. It says in Ephesians 3:20. It says Ephesians 3, there's a section, there's a prayer. And Paul says in the very end of that prayer in verse 20, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Oh, far more exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think. Isn't that where we want to live? That's where I want my prayers to be moving, in the presence of God and the reality of what God is able to do. We pray. We pray for big things. We don't hold back. This is a weapon we have in prayer. Imagine if I wasn't willing to give something to God in prayer. Where does that leave it? It leaves it in the realm of what is possible naturally. And then I deal with that thing naturally. But instead, I give it to God in prayer and I say, this is possible because God can do anything. I read in Acts chapter 4 recently that there was a guy lame. He 38 years he hadn't walked. 38 years he hadn't walked. He couldn't do anything. And we could look at that and we could say, well, that's what you're going to be. But instead, Peter walked up to him and said, hey, I what I have to give to you is not monetary, but it is something from the very presence of God. And by faith, he grabbed the guy by the hand, pulled him up, and he landed on his feet and ran that day. Right? Amazing. Amazing. I sit on the couch for an hour. I can't run afterwards. Right? This guy was there for 38 years, and God was able to do it. Why? Because that's what God can do. So when I am watchful, I'm watchful. I don't want to leave things in the realm of what is naturally possible, because then I could be like one of the 10 spies and I could be saying, well, it's not going to happen, God. You can't do it. But instead, I want to say, God, this seems crazy. They're giants. The walls are big. We're grasshoppers. Everything doesn't make sense, but I'm excited to watch you do it. And I'm going to be right. I'm going to be right behind you, like David and Goliath. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We all know the story. We've all heard it. We've all colored the pictures in Sunday school, whatever. But the reality of it is that there is David standing before a giant, 9'6" tall, and there he is. What does he have? A piece of leather and a rock. Woo! Talk about a thrill. Talk about an adventure. And there we are. And the giant makes the move towards David. Right? Goliath is so annoyed. He says, you come at me with a stick and a rock? He says, oh no, it's far more than that. And there's David. And then Goliath starts towards David. What does David do? He doesn't take a step back, but he runs towards him. He says, oh, this is going to be amazing. What a thrill. And bathed in prayer and saying, oh my gosh. And he throws the rock by faith. He has no idea. I'm sure he does. I'm sure he's very good. Whatever. But he has no idea what's going to happen. And it meets its mark. He overcomes him. And there he is. And now for the rest of his life, he has this memory of the way that God acted through him. Not by human reason, but by prayer in the Spirit. This is where I want to live my life. There's so many examples of prayer in the Bible, isn't there? I mean, the whole Bible is full of prayers. Prayer after prayer after prayer. Nehemiah chapter 2. David in success, David in failure. Samuel, Solomon. We go through Hezekiah, these prayers. Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's the prayer of Hannah. And like you go through these stories, Elijah. Imagine Elijah, I'd like to call down fire from heaven. And that doesn't happen. I've never done it. I've tried. That doesn't happen. He said, I'm not worried about whether or not it happens, but I am asking that God would do it to glorify his name. Right? And it happens. But what is unique about these people? What is different in these people than us? What's the difference? Nothing. Nothing, really. Common people, regular people, depending on God And through prayer, through knowing Him, they are put into extraordinary places. And there they find themselves standing in the gap and interceding for people, glorifying God, meeting God. Like, this is where I want to live. I want to live with God. Where does that happen? It happens in prayer. So, let's be praying. I found a poem. I don't know who wrote it. I'll say that once. Next time I'll say I wrote it. No, but this is a poem I read this morning. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor light and bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the meanest saint upon his knees. Cease restraining prayer. If I hold back my prayer, what happens? I cease to fight. The armor could become dull. It could become heavy. Remember we said that? We carry the armor around. If I am more mindful of the armor, then it becomes heavy. And I could say, well, I could put the shield down. I could take this helmet off. I don't have to carry this sword clanging around. But instead, by prayer, I understand the brightness and the lightness of the armor. And then I look around and I realize I'm not in just a simply natural world, but I am in a spiritual world. And in that, I can put fear in the heart of the devil by being on my knees in prayer. He would rather me stand up and say something about myself, right? The devil would be like, bravo, bravo, bravo. Good Christian, good Christian. But in my humility, in my weakness, finding myself on my knees before God in prayer, he says, no, 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 that's not good. That's not good. Why? Because there we access the power of God, and we are able to move by the Spirit of God, and we can be effective. We can be effective. We can encourage people. We can bring the gospel with confidence, and we're ready. We're ready. We're not just, oh, God calls us and say, hold on. No, we're ready. He calls us, we say, we can go, we can do it. So this is how this prayer becomes a weapon for us. And like, we could spend a decade talking about prayer. We all have testimonies of how God has answered prayer, how God has met us in prayer, how we learn the value of prayer. And I encourage you to communicate those testimonies to people. Encourage each other in prayer. Call somebody and pray together. And who knows what God will do with us in the meantime, right? In the midst of it. We could be moved. We could say, ooh, this is exciting. I like it. I feel like David running at Goliath. I'm outmatched, outgunned, intimidated. But then we see the things fall in front of us. So, find time for prayer. Right? Make time for prayer. If I don't make time for prayer, I won't pray. Have you found that? Have you ever said to yourself, I'll pray after this, or I'll pray later, or I'll do this then. And then later comes and you say, and then you lay down and you're like, oh man, I didn't do it. That's okay. God's gracious. But when we make time for prayer, not saying that God is depending on us to pray, not that He needs it, but that He enjoys it. Psalm 116, it says He inclines His ear to our prayer. Psalm chapter 40, it says that I cried out to the Lord and He inclined His ear to me, and then He pulled me out of a pit and He put me upon a rock and He established me in what He has called me to do. I like that idea, that I would be established in something by God. I find it in prayer. He listens to your prayer. Here we go. I'm starting another message, right? God listens to your prayer. And when you pray, God acts. I can find it. You can read this for yourself, but read Psalm chapter 18. Read Psalm chapter 18 and find like the amazing response that God has to prayer. It said, David says in Psalm 18, he says, I cried out to God. And then in verse 7, it says that the earth shook and the mountains trembled. Like, imagine you pray and then there is a response by God. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel is praying and an angel comes in response to his prayer and says, I have come for your words. God is listening. God is listening to us. We are not an inconvenience to Him. Imagine that sometime you have something in your heart that's bothering you. You say, that's not a big deal. I don't want to bother God with that. It's really just about what kind of sandwich I want to eat for lunch. I really don't feel like that's a big deal. And he says, no, I'm interested. What do you do? Are you going for the Italian or roast beef? What do you have? Right? Like God is, he is interested in our life. It's not an inconvenience. It's not like we pray and he says, hold on, Teo. Hold on. I'll be back. And then what is it? We say sandwich, he's like, ah. No, God has the capacity for every single one of us. He has the bandwidth to handle every one of our prayers. And it says in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 5, get this, beautiful picture. It says that the prayers of the saints ascend before the throne of God like incense. And that the prayer, your prayers rise before God like incense, and it is beautiful to Him. And He is anticipating it. He is expecting it. And as He hears it, He says, yes, 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 they are living by faith. They are drawing near to Me. They are believing for something beyond themselves, and I can't wait to answer that prayer. He does. He acts. He moves. And here we are, down here, and we say, Lord, I'm undone. David said in the Psalms, he said, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. How about that for self-esteem? I'm a worm. Anyone ever feel that way? I'm a worm. I feel like a worm. Just plow my face through a pile of dirt. That's what I feel like today, right? But that worm cries out to God, and God puts him in the palace. He puts him on the throne, and God uses him and gives him a promise. And we are that way. Don't hold back. Don't be subjective. Don't say, well, I failed. He don't listen to me. No, you have the gift of repentance. You have the gift of confession. You get to God, and you say, I believe it. I believe in the blood. I believe in the cross. And now I'm going to bring every single need before you, and I know that you hear me. I am confident that you hear me, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do about it. And yes, I failed, but I know you forgive me, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I'm restored. I'm going to walk with you now. Oh, prayer, it's so much fun, isn't it? God responds. David, 1 Samuel chapter 5, David. Okay, God answers in different ways. Don't be familiar in prayer. Honest in closing now. Don't be too familiar with prayer. There's a story, 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is king, and he goes up against the Philistines. They're camped against him. And he says, Lord, what should I do? And he says, go out before them, and I'll fight for you. He goes out in a certain direction, and he has the victory. Okay, same chapter, day later, same enemy, same battlefield. Everything's the same. Does David just say, well, yesterday it worked, I'll do it again? No, he says, okay, Lord, what do I do now? What do I do now? And it says that God gives him a whole nother battle plan. And he says, go around this way, hide under the mulberry trees, and when you hear the sound of going in the trees, then I'm going to go out in front of you and destroy the enemy. So it's different. Like, don't assume, but be before God in prayer. The difference that we are going maybe through the same thing tomorrow, right? We say, it's Monday again, Lord, just like another Monday. Bah, bah, bah. No. Oh, Lord, what do we do this week? What is the answer this week? What is the direction this week? How am I thinking? How are you leading me? What am I reading? God, help me. Right? So, this is our weapon that we have, that we have access to the throne of grace. And he says, come boldly. Please, come boldly. Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I can't wait to answer your prayer. I can't wait to load you with grace and mercy and give you help in time of need. This is the God, the truth of the God we worship. This is the desire that God has to us, that He would be pouring out His life in us. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for this amazing privilege of prayer. Thank You that You equip us and You strengthen us for the times that we live in. Help us to pray, Lord. Draw us to prayer. We ask that You would draw us to prayer. We need it, Lord. We don't pray enough. We want more. We want more fellowship with You. We want more direction from You. We want more worship in our hearts, Lord. Help us. And also, we all have great needs, Lord. Health, finances, home, family, children, brothers, sisters, uncles, grandparents, whatever it is, Lord. We have so many needs. There are diseases, heart disease, cancer. There is pain, nerve damage, back pain. Lord, but we know that You are able to do all things. You are able to put life in our bones and strengthen our muscles and do everything, God. There is nothing that we want to hold back from You, Lord. We ask that You would restore. We ask that You would heal. We ask that You would save in a beautiful way so we can see it and we can glorify You, Lord. Shake the ground we live in, Lord. Shake us up a little bit. We walk by faith, Lord. If there's anybody here this morning, you've never put your faith in Christ, to say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You are the one who died for me. I believe that You are the one who paid for my sins. I believe that You were buried and You rose again. Hallelujah, Lord. You are alive. I ask that You would give me the gift of eternal life. And If that's your prayer this morning, just pray. Raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Bless our worship now. In your name. Amen.